Appreciate y'all braving the blizzard this morning, fighting off Jack Frost and Frosty the Snowman. What's that? Yeah. I started out this morning. I cleared the sidewalk, but by the time I got done clearing the sidewalk, it was already snowed back on. And so Amelia stayed out there for probably about 45 minutes, just kept on clearing the sidewalk, going back and forth. So, but it was good. I got the snow that was this much on there. I got that gone, and then she could get the rest, the little, you know, little sheet of snow. What's that? Oh, yeah. It was at least 6 inches. 10 inches. Yeah, everywhere I shoveled, it was at least 10, 12 inches, yeah. Probably 6 inches on the street, and then for some reason it ended up being more on the sidewalks. I don't know. So this morning in our Sunday school, I would say hour, but we've shoveled away half of it. So this morning in our Sunday school time, yeah, sorry about the poor humor there. We're talking about God in our, go figure, right? Our ABCs of Christian growth, letter G is where we're at, and it is G for God. And so here we are. Our memory verse is Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Bible does not present any argument for the existence of God. It takes the fact of God for granted. God is an infinite. God is the infinite and perfect Spirit in whom all things have their source, support, and end. The Word of God reveals God to us. Because God is infinitely beyond our human comprehension, the Bible often couches God in human language. Who made God? No one. God is eternal. The fact that we can grasp this, or that we cannot grasp this, does not make it not so. We may not understand how electricity makes the lights work, but why sit around in the dark until we figure it out? Hey, that's an important thing, you know. Why sit around without heat? Because you don't know how the furnace works. Praise the Lord on this. This Sunday morning, we have heat, and we don't have to worry about it. Now, really, though, we could all just grab a shovel and go outside. I was out there, like, you know, sweating and stuff. Yeah. Yeah, that was all this morning. Yeah. Was that this? Yeah, we put the salt down after. Yeah, kept it from coming back. Well, I cleared off the thick stuff, and then Amelia cleared off the thin stuff afterwards. And then, well, I went through with that the metal thing, you know, and I scraped it all so that it was all loose, and then she went through and swiped it all up, and she stayed out there for about 45 minutes and kept getting all the little stuff that was floating down. So, all right, so praise the Lord we have heat. Praise the Lord that He made our bodies able to heat themselves, you know, while we're out working on whatever. And just for some reason it never works when you're working on a vehicle, though. Like, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you're freezing to death. I mean, well, in the wintertime anyways. Anyhow, we'll leave the weather to itself. We just read Hebrews 11:6. Those that come to God must believe that He is. Very good. How do we know that there is a God? A number of reasons are given in the Bible to show how we can know there is a God. The fact of universal belief proves that there is a God. Man is has a uniquely religious nature. All men in all ages and in all civilizations have manifested a belief in a higher being. For the most part, this belief is perverted, but it demonstrates a universal understanding of the existence of a higher being. When people came over here to America, which then, who knows what the name was, but before we became America here, they came over And they noticed that the natives here were worshiping gods and so forth. Well, actually worshiping a lot of like nature and so on. But that shows us that even without influence from outside sources, every human being has a natural understanding that there's an existence of a higher being. They just don't know how to handle it without the revelation of God from the Bible. So, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That is so, like, I'm going to have to change that setting. Every time I do a video, they keep popping down this little people's responses and stuff. All right. So this reference teaches that even those who have never heard of Jesus Christ have God's law written in their hearts. Very good. The fact that everything must have a cause proves that there is a God. Man is an intelligent being, therefore his cause must also be intelligent. Man has personality, thus his cause could not be impersonal. By the way, that's like a really basic, simple thing there. But really, if you take the time to really think that out, think about what it, you know, the way that we think is, well, you see something, like if I had a pile of something sitting here, you know, you come in and you'd be like, huh, I wonder who put that there, or I wonder how that got there, or what that is, or what, you know, and man is inquisitive by nature, and we wonder, how did that get there, you know, and so just the same, we think, how did I get here? I mean, even little kids are like, Mommy, Daddy, how'd we get here, you know, and you say, well, it was a long time ago, God created man in his own image, and but we have that understanding that or that inquisitive nature automatically that tells us I'm here. There must be a reason why I'm here. There must be a cause for me. I didn't just poof and I was in existence. For some reason I'm here. So that's anyways. We don't have time to really dwell on that, but if you take the time at home, you can think about the fact that there's a cause for everything that's out there. You look at, you know, we look at things and a lot of us think, man, I wonder how they put that together. I wonder how they did that. And then we're, like I said about the working on cars, you know, you're like, sometimes you're like, why in the world did they do it that way? It's like, they could have done this instead. And you're like starting thinking to yourself, I should patent that before they do that. And then, but no, the fact is we all think analytically in the sense that we want to know why or how something came to be. And so everything must have a cause. We recognize that. The fact that, letter C here, the fact of intricate design in the universe proves that there's a God. A watch not only requires a watchmaker, but also a designer and a purpose. Watches don't generally just fall into place by accident. There's a purpose. Someone designed them. Anybody ever seen an old sundial? See the old sundial, you know? Now, you know, I mean, maybe somebody got an idea. Once they saw a rock in a place and the sun casting the shadow, and they're like, that's the way, okay. So as the sun goes, the shadow moves, and so, hey, maybe we could figure out a way to track the day by that. I don't know if that's how that worked or not, but they came up with a sundial. And then eventually, now we have these things on our wrists, and they've got this new thing coming out. It's an electronic thing that's, I'm looking forward to the Apple Watch. It's going to be kind of cool. I'll be able to make phone calls on it. Be like, hello. Give me directions to, it'll actually give directions. That's going to be pretty cool. You got these watches and they've got all these little, all you see is like, I see the little minute or second hand going, on around the face. We see all that, but for that to happen, there's all kinds of stuff happening back behind the little, mine's got a United States Army or United States of America, Department of the Army, like seal on it and all that. But back behind that seal, there's a lot going on. There's a bunch of gears and there's little springs and there's a battery in there and there's all this stuff. It didn't just fall together by accident and happen that, by accident. It was done on purpose, just like we were. In Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So how does the human body prove that there is a God? Because we are, I just wrote down, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but that doesn't really answer the question, though. Jim has a special offer. How does the human body prove that there's a God? Right, outside of natural, normal, activity that causes another one to be, we can't just, you think about all the little things, all the little things that happen in our bodies all the time. Like, you study this stuff, metabolism and muscle fibers and growth and fat cells and all of these things. And you get down even deeper and you can talk about, your DNA and what it does. And that's really deep down in there. And that's like part of little, not even getting into like what elements are there that make up each fiber and each particle of your body. In each cell, there's all kinds of parts inside those cells, and they're really complex. That's like impossible to happen by accident. Impossible. It's like that guy that was singing last night, the atheist songs. It was funny. There was this guy, he was talking about going to, looking for a church camp for his kids. And he said, I came across this atheist youth camp. He's like, what do? They like sit around and they sing like campfire songs. Like, what was that one? He says, reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. It's funny though. He's like, he was just talking about just how, it was, anyways, it's kind of ridiculous really to think that like an eyeball can just be an accident. You guys realize how much is involved in that eye working? Like what your eye does? There's a lot involved in just what your eye does. You know how you got to clip those nasty fingernails once in a while? Those things grow. There's like, it's really cool how all that works. You know, the way that the cells work to make that happen and everything. That's pretty complex. I mean, otherwise there'd be a whole lot more dead skin cells somewhere piled up. But no, and your hair and how all that works. The human body is like very complex. I mean, a watch is like nothing compared to the human body. So anyways, how does the human body prove that there's a God? Because it's so complex. And as the Lord said through David, it's fearfully and wonderfully made. It's marvelous. It's past really, we really don't understand how it all works exactly. We've studied and studied and studied as human people to understand our bodies, but we don't fully understand how it works. So letter D, the whole of creation proves there is a God. Psalm 19:1 says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So what do the heavens declare? The glory of God. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So what two things, or what two invisible things about God are seen and understood through his creation? His eternal power and Godhead. The events of history prove there's a God. Many times God has intervened in human history, and his hand is often seen in the rise and fall of nations. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 say, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth one down, or putteth down one, and setteth up another." The Bible says there is a God. If there is a God, it seems most reasonable to expect him to reveal himself to man. This he has done, first through the witness of creation, but in detail through his word. Genesis 1:1, of course, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." The Bible begins with God, not a philosophical argument or philosophical arguments for the existence of God. How many gods are there? 45. One. Say. One. Uno. Un. However many languages you want to say it in. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. Are you giving me another language there? Okay. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord. Hey, quit covering up my... I appreciate that you're watching, but... All right. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So there is only one God. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And 1 John 5:7 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So, this one God eternally, equally, and essentially exists in three persons. One God, three persons. And they are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Very good. This is known as the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches that there is one God, but three persons in the Godhead. While we cannot comprehend this completely, we can explain it somewhat by using an illustration of a glass of ice water. So as you see the picture there, you have vapor, solid, and liquid. This being, you know, your gaseous vapor, your ice, solid there. And then you have the water, it's liquid. And then it kind of breaks down a little bit, like all that stuff that's out there right now. It's not quite like solid, and it's not quite like liquid. It's just kind of like annoying and beautiful at the same time. We call it snow, but really the perfect illustration is that man was made in God's image, and we were made three in one as well. We have a body, soul, and a spirit. And so when we look at the Trinity, if we understand the fact that there's three parts to us, the only difference is we can't separate our parts without dying. So God can, and he does. So, what is God? There are four statements in the Bible telling us what God is. John 4:24, get on down here. "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So, God is a a spirit. There we go. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth knoweth not, or he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is, this is really simple. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is light. Very good. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. And then 4 there, obviously God is a consuming fire. And this denoting his divine righteousness. So the Bible also teaches that God is a person. He has a personality. Here's 6 points about that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God does what? He loves. Proverbs 6:16 says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, even, or 7, are an abomination unto him. So God hates also. Yes, he hates. Contrary to popular belief. Or maybe unpopular belief. Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So God grieves. Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. God is jealous. 1 Kings 11:9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God can be angry. Yes, another passage says that God is angry with the wicked every day. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So God cares. Very good. All these are the characteristics of personality. There are some who think God is just an impersonal force, or that he is all of nature. That is incorrect. God has a personality. He's a personal God. He's one who we can interact with. If we look at the creation of God, so this asks, what is God like? If we look at the creation of God, we would know him to be mighty, glorious, and majestic. But it is through the Bible that God reveals himself completely. No man will ever be able to comprehend the essence of God or what he is. It is only through his attributes that God makes himself known to finite man. Finite means not infinite, meaning that we have a beginning. All of us do. God doesn't. He is without beginning, without end. But we are finite. We have a beginning, but we have no end. Every one of us will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. So, God is all-knowing. First here. Let's see here. Yep, all right. God is all-knowing. This is omniscience. If you ever look at the attributes of God, they call this omniscience or omniscient. Omniscient. So, Psalm 139:1-4. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Did I say something wrong there? I said it right. All right. All right, so it says list 5 things that God knows about you. There's actually like 7 things that I wrote down, but 5 of them is good. Down sitting, uprising, your thoughts. God knows your thoughts. He knows what you are thinking. He knows your ways. He knows your speech. He knows your lying down, and he knows your path. Those are just the things that I grabbed out of there. I'm probably missing one. Is that? Yeah. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Yeah. Santa Claus stole it from God. Because God knew it before. Santa Claus isn't omniscient. He doesn't even exist. Sorry for those of you that thought he did. All right. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So what does God, what does this verse say that God knows? All things. Very good. Letter B here. God is all powerful or omnipotent. Job 42:2. It's kind of funny. Job 42:2. What can God do? I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. What can God do? Everything. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So what are the things? Man, what are all things with God? There we go. Possible. Very good. All right, and then another one here is omnipresent, which is God being everywhere. Psalm 139:7-17. Whither shall I go with thy or from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light, or even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me. In my mother's womb I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are all thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. What is your conclusion concerning the question, where is God? Everywhere. Very good. In unison, too. Awesome. All right. God is eternal, which we already talked about in infinite, but eternal. That talk about infinite was a side thing, but here we are looking at it here. Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So what is the name of God here? I am. Notice this does not say I was or I will be, both of which would imply either a beginning or an ending. And in fact, in Revelation, it says which was and is to come, which kind of like includes all three tenses there, all three major tenses. So Psalm 90:2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. This verse tells us that God extends from everlasting to everlasting. God is unchangeable or immutable. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, there are things that God will allow to change the way that he responds to things. But he doesn't change. He's still the same holy and righteous and loving God. He's still the same eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God at all times. But when man responds one way, he will respond in like kind. When man responds another way, he responds in like kind. So don't get that confused, because some people think, well, God doesn't change. And so because God doesn't change, well, if he says this over here and then he does this over there, well, did he change? No, he didn't change. He just said, like in the Old Testament, he says to Israel, I set before you blessing and cursing. Like, you choose which one I'm going to do. Am I going to bless you or am I going to curse you? It's all your choice. But he's not going to change. If they do something worthy of cursing, he's going to give them that cursing. And he may be long-suffering, though, as far as when he brings the penalty down. So, anyways, Malachi 3:6, we already read. What does this verse say that God does not do? Change. Very good. It's not talking about his clothing. Letter F. God is holy. Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why should we exalt the Lord and worship him? Because he is holy. Very good. God is love. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did God commend or prove his love toward you and me? He died for us while we were yet sinners. God is gracious. Grace means undeserved favor, he says here. I would say that's a really, really, really simplified definition of grace, but grace is, in fact, undeserved favor. Grace is also, he gives some things here, and we'll go with that for now. Grace gets a little deeper than that. I'll just say that, and as we talk about grace in the future, we'll get into that. So, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that little way of seeing that little acrostic there. If you write the word grace out, God's riches at Christ's expense. We are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I guess I quoted the next verse too, but we are taught by grace, Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we are kept by grace. 1 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We're kept by grace. And then God is truth here. This, the last attribute that he mentions here. There are many other attributes. We're just going to deal with just those. In fact, there's another study that we can do at a later time on the study of God, or theology proper, and it deals with all the attributes and gets into all that. So God is truth. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So what can God not do? What is it that God cannot do? Lie. Very good. And Isaiah 40:8, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What is it about God that shall stand forever? His word. And he didn't put in here, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. What is God called? There are three primary Hebrew words used to refer to deity in the Old Testament. I guess it's not going to tell us about the New Testament, but Elohim, which is translated God in our English Bible, the Greek equivalent in the New Testament is Theos. I guess it is telling us about the New Testament, which speaks of God's greatness and power as creator. By the way, if you study Hebrew at all, you'll note that when you put im at the end of a noun, it makes it a plural noun. So like Yeled is a boy. If you have a group of boys, you would call them Yeledim. which would be poise. So L is actually what's used to speak of God often throughout the Bible, just E-L. Well, transliterated to E-L in our language, but L. But Elohim is actually God as a plural, yeah, Trinity. But it would be improper to say the gods, because it's one God, but it's God within three. So Adonai, which is translated Lord in our English Bible, this means God is owner and master. And Adonai is kind of a intimate term for God. When you're looking through the Psalms, if you ever listen to the Psalms sung in Hebrew, you'll hear Adonai over and over again, because it's a close concept, and it's like when we talk about God, and that's one feeling, and then we talk about our Lord, and that's maybe a closer, more intimate feel there. And then Jehovah, which is translated Lord with all caps in our English Bible, and it's to distinguish Jehovah from Adonai, the translators of the King James Bible had the name printed in capital letters, and some compound names like Lord God, the Hebrew word Jehovah, is translated as God. It too is printed in uppercase letters. So the meaning of Jehovah is in Exodus 3:13 and 14, and Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel," it's interesting, I was just reading this for another purpose, but "and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So what is the name there? It is I am that I am. The self-existent one who reveals himself. So the word Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua or Jehoshua. It literally means Jehovah Savior, or Jehovah's Salvation Savior. The New Testament clearly teaches that that Jesus is Jehovah. In John 8:58, it says, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." By the way, they took up stones to stone him right after he said that, because that was a very blatant statement of him being God. It says to write it out. Hopefully you did so. And then you can commit to memory there Hebrews 11:6 as well, which says, anybody know Hebrews 11:6? That's the memory verse. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hey, I got it. You got it? All right. Amen. Let's pray, and we will get on with the next service here. We're a little behind on time.